You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
You know, at a baseball game, you come and there's 40,000 people watching as just a few guys are on the field playing. And now we take that same mentality and we bring that to church, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. And the Corinthians, if they obviously had a lot of things wrong. It was messy church, as we've been studying in the past weeks. But one thing they did have right is they had a real passion, a real desire to be filled with spiritual gifts. How about you? Do you have that passion? It's a good passion to have. It's a good attribute. Look at the last verse in chapter 12. Look what Paul tells them. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Yeah, you should be earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. You should be earnestly desiring to understand, God, how do you want me to be a builder of your kingdom? What role do you have for me in your church? What would you like me to accomplish for your name's sake? How do you want to use me, Lord? Paul says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Go after them. And then he goes on to say, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Why? Well, because they hadn't been pursuing things the right way. Instead of doing it for the love of Jesus, they got a little sideways. And where Corinth erred is they measured a person's spirituality by the outward display of their gifts. Or in other words, they took pride in being spiritual. They took pride in being spiritual. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You can't be spiritually proud. The two are mutually exclusive. It's kind of like awfully good. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. It's kind of like a fine mess. It just doesn't work. Kind of like Aunt Jemima Light. It's just their opposite, right? I mean, it doesn't work. You can't have spiritual pride. And yet they had it. And it caused them to be, well, off track. This spiritual pride came to affect the way that they viewed Christianity. And they would come home from church and they'd say, wow, church was powerful today. And you'd say, really? Why? Why was church powerful? Was there new revelation about God given to you? No. Well, did you understand more about Jesus' love? Oh, no. Well, why was church powerful? Were you convicted of sin? Did God bring something on your heart? Did you decide to repent? No. Well, did you receive wisdom, some instruction, some divine enlightenment about a truth in your life? No. Well, then why was church powerful today? Well, 10 people spoke in tongues. Really? Well, what did that do for you? Did you learn anything from that? No, but it was powerful, man. People speaking in tongues all over the place. And they began to view the gifts of the Spirit, that this spiritual performance, as how they measured Christianity, instead of measuring it by love for Jesus Christ, by obedience to God's word, by a humble and not prideful spirit, by a dependence and a need to say, God, I need you to speak truth into my life for this issue that I have. And as I open up your word, oh, wow, what your word reveals to me. Yeah, that wasn't the measuring stick they were using anymore. Instead, they were measuring things by, well, how mystical things got today. And you were presumed spiritual, not if you obeyed God, not if you had faith in Jesus, not if you loved, not if you were selfless. You were presumed spiritual if you spoke in tongues. You were presumed spiritual if you had a vision, a word of the Lord, or something mystical. Oh, wow, he's a really spiritual person. And can I just say, that is nonsense. That is nonsense. Not the way God designed it to be. And this led to all kinds of counterfeit spiritual gifts that were not from God at all. as they generated these things in their own steam and in their own flesh. What was happening is everyone was starting to speak in tongues, and everyone had a word from God, and everyone had special knowledge, and everyone was trying to outdo the other and be more spiritual than the other. And a dangerous place to be. And counterfeit spiritual gifts began to permeate and take over in the church. Jesus said, "Do you not know that a little leaven," what, Bible scholars? Leaven's the whole lump. You know what that means? Leaven is a picture of sin. He says, "Don't you know that a little bit of sin will putrefy the whole church? Do you not know that a little stink will stink up the whole room?" And Jesus said, "Hey, look, I don't want it that way, and we need to be careful." And you know what was happening in the church in Corinth? A little leaven leavened the whole lump. And now the church isn't what God designed it to be, isn't what Jesus intended it to be. And the result, counterfeit gifts were taking over. Counterfeit spiritual gifts, I want you to know, they're not necessarily demonically inspired. When we think of counterfeit spiritual gifts, we think, oh, well, man, the demons must be working. The enemy must be. Not necessarily so. Not all counterfeit gifts are demonically inspired. Some are. But some of them are just products of our own flesh, of our own carnal desires. Some of them are just start from a desire for God that we get skewed and we get turned. We have a hunger for God, and we really want to see God work, and so we try to manufacture it or manipulate it or strain to bring it in our own strength. In other words, we try to make God what we want Him to be instead of let Him be just who He is. Why would we err this way? Why would this happen? How would this happen in our own lives? Why would it happen in our own life? I think if we were really honest, it happens, it creeps in for this reason. It's hard to live by faith. Amen? It's hard to live by faith. And if we could see God do something, oh, that would be much easier for me. And so we start manufacturing things instead of just letting God be God. I want to remind you, church, this morning, that this is not our world. This is God's world. And I think of the old song, "This is my Father's world, and let me never forget that though the wrong seems oh so strong, He is the ruler yet." You see, if God wanted to reveal Himself, could He not just do it right now? Could He not just appear right now? Could He not just recede the heavens and say, "Boom, everybody look up here," and just reveal the glory of God? Absolutely. And yet, this is His world, not ours. And I know all of us would love that to happen because we don't like living by faith. We want to live by sight. But God has called us to live by faith. And when spiritual gifts get sideways, it generally comes from this one reason. Forget demons and everything else. It comes from our carnal desire to see God as we want Him to be instead of as He is. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And I want you to know, I want to put this on the screens. I'd like you to even write this down. We should never seek an experience with God over God Himself. We should never seek an experience with God, place that as more important as knowing God Himself. And we'll look into that. Corinth was doing that very thing. They were putting the experience with God over God's word. They were putting the experience with God over faith. They were putting the experience with God over obedience. They were putting experience with God over selflessness and serving others. They were putting the mystical above the real. And as a result, they wandered. And Paul writes to them to open their eyes to this truth, to correct them from their error, and to bring them to the place where Jesus called them to be. Church, do you realize that God has called you as a church to reveal the love of Jesus Christ to this world? To be the hands, to be the feet, to be the manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ in this world? what do you think happens when this church gets together and redoes this house eight, maybe just a half a block down the street, on this street? What do you think happens to the community around it? Let me tell you what happens. They're already saying it. Who's this church doing this work? Why are they doing that? What's going on there? What's in it for them? I've never seen selflessness. Look at all the people coming over here. You know what happens? Jesus Christ gets revealed. And that's how Jesus wants to get revealed in this world, not through lightning bolts and signs and wonders. That's how he wants to get revealed. And when we get the cart before the horse, what happens is instead of Jesus being revealed as he is, instead of Jesus being revealed the glorious way that he is designed through the church now looks retarded as they do these incredibly weird things and people are checking their brains at the door and speaking in tongues and falling over backwards and doing just wacko stuff. And instead of attracting the world to Jesus, the world is repulsed to Jesus. And that's what happens. Now, with that said, there is a place for tongues. There is a place for spiritual gifts. And they should be done decently in order, and they should be happening in the church, and we should be zealous for it, but we want to make sure that we don't put the experience with God over the person of God. And so Paul gives us instruction. Let's jump in, and let's see what he says. And we're going to review some of what we covered last week. Chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be wise about spiritual gifts. I want you to be able to know what the gifts that God has given you. I don't want you to be ignorant about your gifts. I want you to know them. But I also want you to be able to spot counterfeits. I want you to know the truth. I want you to use your gifts. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Yeah, we looked at this last week. Paul reminds us, hey, don't forget, church, you were once an unbeliever and led astray by a myriad of different things. You thought golf was amazing and you thought you were going to be the best golfer in the world and you thought that was life. You thought Don Johnson and his pastel sports coats were it and you changed your whole wardrobe and you bought all pastel Miami Vice clothes and you had a mullet. And you thought that was amazing and you know you were led away by dumb, foolish things. Don't forget, that's in you, is what he's saying. And just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you don't have foolish thoughts. Now, keep track. Let the Word of God guide you. Don't be led by those other things. Hey, we need to know this. We stray easily. Amen? And we need to be in God's Word. It's why we read it every Sunday. It's why we gather midweek in a mission group to keep these things on track, because we stray easily. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, very diverse gifts, but it's all the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries. You have tons of different ways you can serve. You can serve in administration. You can serve with children's ministry. You can get behind the scenes, in front of the scenes. Lots of different ways you can serve, different ministries, but it's the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, tons of activities you can be in, building the church, but it's all the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Every one of us have been given a spiritual gift, and it's been given to us for the profit of all. He tells us there, as we looked last week, hey, genuine spiritual gifts, they will have these two attributes in your life. They will glorify Jesus Christ or magnify Jesus Christ, and they will reveal that Jesus is Lord. That's what spiritual gifts will do in your life. They will magnify Jesus, and they will reveal that Jesus is Lord of your life. We covered this in depth last week. I'm not going to go into it this week. If you missed it, get the tape, because go online and listen. It's free, because there's some important truth here that I'm just going to skim over right now. But I want I want to say this: genuine spiritual gifts will always do this. They will magnify Jesus and they will reveal Jesus as Lord. On the other hand, counterfeit spiritual gifts, yeah, they will magnify self and they will promote personal superiority. Hey, look at me. I'm an amazing teacher. Hey, look at me. I speak in tongues. hey, look at me. I'm a leader. I've got leadership. And who are you to go against me? Yeah, those are counterfeit gifts because you're magnifying yourself. You're not magnifying Jesus Christ. And so we want to hold on to those truths. And we discussed those last week. Hey, let me just ask you, church, which of those two groups of definitions right there would appeal to your flesh? Which one would you rather have happening in your life according to the flesh? And so all of us, we need to guard our flesh that just because we've been given gifts, we don't start thinking that we're so spiritual that we're better than everybody else. Some gifts are more visible than others. Some gifts are behind the scenes. The more visible gifts doesn't mean you're more spiritual. Doesn't mean you're more righteous. Righteousness is given to us how, church? As a free gift through Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that we wear, not our own. And so we want to hold on to those truths. He goes on in verse 4 through 6, and he talks about the diversities of the gifts. He says there's diversities of gifts, there's diversities of ministries, and there's diversities of activities. Lots of different gifting in the church. And I hope that you know what yours are. And if not, as we go through this, I hope that you start seeing yours come to the surface. And I want to help you in that. Some of you have the gift of exhortation. You just love encouraging people. You're just a great encourager wherever you go. You're like Barnabas is your middle name. You know, you're just everywhere you go, you just like encouraging people. You're just a nurturer. I love being with people like you, by the way. I love being around you. You're important. I need you in my life because life's tough. And I need encouragement. I love being with encouragers. Some of you are leaders. You have a gregarious personality. People just follow you. I'm thinking of one guy in the church. He's not here this morning. I don't see him. I'm thinking of him, and I just see so much leadership in this guy, but I know he's not using it for the kingdom. He's using it in business amazingly well. He's using it in his personal life. I mean, he just tons of friends, but he's not using it for the kingdom. Hey, your gifts are to be used for the glory of God. And if we were to put that previous slide back up here again, hey, where are you using your gifts? Who's that for? What are those gifts for? Some of you hate leading people. That'd be the worst thing for you. I hate being out in front, but I love praying. You're just a prayer warrior. Awesome. Lots of different spiritual gifts, and he talks about the diversity. Diversity of gifts, diversity of ministries, diversity of activities. Some of you are teachers. You just love to teach. Get teaching. Teach in Sunday school. Teach in a mission group. Do a Bible study at work. Do a family Bible study. Start using that gift. Some of you are visionaries. You know, you can already see a building for our church, an amazing children's ministry, and you just have a vision for where we should be. And hey, we need you in the church. Come and talk to me if that's your gift. You see, all these gifts are given by God. They're all very diverse. They're all very different from each other. And they're all to come together for the profit of all, to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to make the church an amazing place. To make the church a place where all your needs can be met. Some of you have the gift of administration. Man, you give you a to-do list and an Excel spreadsheet, and you are happier than white on rice. You know, that's just how you work, man. I have to have a to-do sheet. Where's my checklist? You're happier than Taylor Swift on a first date when you got your to-do list right there, you know? But that's just how you're wired. You need that. You know what? We need that. Because people who have vision, they don't normally have administration. And those two come together and they work well together. Maybe you're married to someone like that. And you're one and they're the other. That's how it works. And all these gifts come together. Here's the question. Are you using your spiritual gift? Are you passionate for spiritual gifts? Are you using your spiritual gift to glorify Jesus? And do your spiritual gifts reveal Jesus' lordship in your life? If someone looked at you, could they say, yeah, Jesus is Lord in that guy's life? Paul just said, no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean that we can just say, that you can't say Jesus is Lord, because even an unbeliever can say Jesus is Lord. But nobody can say Jesus is Lord of my life, take a look, unless the Holy Spirit is leading them. And so some important things that we see. Now let's move forward. Let's move into verse 8 and let's look at the description of some of these gifts. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Do you notice any kind of reoccurring theme here? What's the reoccurring theme? Same Spirit. It's one God. It's one Spirit. It's one Savior. It's all through the same God. And very different gifts, but there should be unity because it all comes through one God. And so you can't say, well, I have this gift, and you're really messing me up because you have this gift, and they're working against. No, it doesn't work that way. All the gifts come together, and if they're genuine gifts, they're going to complement each other because they're all from one God. One of the reasons you know that you're in the flesh is when you don't have unity in the church. The church in Corinth had tons of division, tons of little factions here and there. Oh, I hate that guy. Oh, he's doing this. Oh, they bug me. I'm going to hang out over here. I'm not going to talk with them. Why? Because their gifts were not spiritual gifts. They were working in the flesh. And when you work in the flesh, oh, Jason's going to bug me. But when we're working in the Spirit, I'm going to go, oh, man, Jason's amazing. I so appreciate how God's gifted him because, man, I can't do what he does. I mean, he can build things. I can't do that. I'm so blessed to be with Jason. And so Paul emphasizes this of the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But here it is again. But one and the same Spirit works all these things together, in other words. And he distributes to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. God decides who gets what spiritual gift. Now, I want you to know, Paul titles these gifts, you'll notice. He gives titles for them, but he doesn't define them. Did you notice that? And so he leaves it stuck with us to say, well, what are these things? Why does Paul title the gifts but not narrowly define them? Why does he give them such a broad range? I think it's important that we see this because there really is a lot of diversity in the gifts. And Paul gives them titles, but he doesn't give them tight descriptions because they work in such a diverse way that they're going to break out of any tight description that you give them. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about these different gifts, and we're going to look at them now, I want you to think in genres more than tight little parameters. I want you to think in general pictures, broad brush, instead of incredibly fine detail. Are you with me? Because God is going to use the gift of hospitality different in your life than he is in your life. Think of all the different ways that you can show the gift of hospitality. And if we narrow it down too tight, we would eliminate millions of people from using their gift. And so he intentionally gives us titles, but not descriptions. But with that said, I think we can define them a little bit. There is tremendous diversity in these gifts, and I want to say it this way. There's a tremendous diversity of the gifts. In other words, one might like being up front. One might working behind the scenes. One might like praying. One might not be that good at prayer. One might be incredibly good at administration. One might be incredibly good at vision. There's incredible diversity of the gifts. But there's also incredible diversity in the gifts. In the gifts. In other words, you might have the gift of teaching, but not teach at all like this person over here teaches. You might have the gift of helps, but not help at all, like this person over here helps. And it's important that we see that. Jesus healed in a lot of different, did a lot of different healings, but did he ever do a healing the same way? Why? Because not only is there a diversity of gifts, there's a diversity in the gifts. And if he would have healed the same way, we would have thought, you know, hey, I have the gift of healing blindness. I have that spiritual gift, and here's how you do it. It's a five-step process. Number one, you got to hawk up a big loogie. Number two, you got to spit it in the dirt. It can't be any kind of dirt. It's got to be light brown-colored dirt, loosely graveled. Then you got to use your index finger, don't use any other finger, and stir it up. Then you got to pick it up with your right hand, not your left hand, and in a very spiritual way, smear it in the guy's eyes. Do you get what I'm saying? We would put a formula to the spiritual gift. That's just the way our flesh works. We would make it robotic. We would make it mechanical, and it's not. It's organic, and it's spiritual. And it's dependent upon a relationship with your Creator. And He moves in very different ways. Last week we looked at some of the diversity that's in creation. I want you to see how just amazing our God is. Look at how He creates such amazingly diverse creatures in this world. The beauty. I mean, we had a super moon last night. Did you see the super? How many of you saw the super moon? What a great weekend. I mean, it's the solstice. It's the longest day of the year. We got a super moon, and we get to go to church on Sunday and have lunch afterwards. I mean, God is good. But the diversity is just amazing. And with left to ourselves, we would start to just really narrow it tight and put a system in place or a formula in place, and we wouldn't be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And that's not how God made us. And, you know, You actually see this in some churches. You know, they have churches that say that you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. Or you're not filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Do you know why they say that? Because some guy got saved, and as he got saved, guess what happened to him? He started speaking in tongues. And so he said, that's the way it works, and everybody's got to do it that way. And he made some doctrine that is not doctrine of God, it's just doctrine of man, and now you have a messed up church. And now if you're in that church, you got to either speak in tongues or you're not saved. So you're going to probably speak in tongues, and it's probably going to be a counterfeit spiritual gift. It's messed up, right? Are you with me? Is this making sense? And so that's what happens, and here's what happens. When we counterfeit spiritual gifts, we start saying, you've got to be like me, and you've got to do it my way. And that's not who God is. Very diverse. And I'll just say this. It is foolish to try to do it someone else's way. You know what? I can't preach like Billy Graham. I wish I could. I can't preach like Ravi Zacharias. Like Alistair Begg. Oh, I wish I could. Guess who I can preach like? Like me. I'm stuck with me. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is going to use that gift of teaching in my life different than He's going to use it in Billy Graham's life. And He's going to use it in His own way. It's His work. And the same is true with you. Let God use His gift in your life His way. Don't try to be like someone else. And don't try to make other people like you. We're going to go now in and look at these gifts of the Spirit that He lists here. It's not an exhaustive list. There is no exhaustive list in Scripture. There are more gifts of the Spirit than are listed in Scripture because He's a very diverse God. But we're going to go through and we're going to try to define a little bit. But again, I want to say we're going to paint with a broad brush and don't get too narrowed down. The first one that He gives to us here is a word of wisdom. And we went into this one last week, but just as a review, the word of wisdom is the ability to speak biblical truth and apply it to a life situation. It's the ability to speak biblical truth and apply it in a very practical and real situation so that when you hear it, you just go, oh my gosh, that is incredible wisdom. That gives me so much instruction. I really understand now what that means. You know what that was? That was a word of wisdom. It's giving God's word in a way that it becomes very relatable. And the illustration I gave you last week was I had it happen in my own life. I was a brand new Christian. I knew God had called me to be a pastor. And I had this pastor, my pastor, Ray Bentley. He's just an amazing pastor. I came to him and he took me under his wing and he started mentoring me. And I remember I thought, oh, I really got bold, you know, and I told you this last week. I went and I asked him, hey, Ray, I mean, you're a successful church, great teacher. I mean, just how did you know God called you to be a pastor? And I was waiting for the magic formula, you know. Well, I went to the mountains and prayed for 40 days, and a lightning bolt came and said, in this sign, conquer. No, that didn't happen. Here's what he said. Ray, how did you know God called you to be a pastor? By faith. Spoke two words into my life, and they just rocked my world. Because I knew that was totally dependent upon me being in a relationship with God, me totally dependent upon knowing who God is and how He wants me to walk and how, what, all based on what His Word says, and it just rocked my world. And that's why I've held on to it. It was a word of wisdom. Let me tell you something. When someone gives you a word of wisdom, you know it. And if you have the gift of a word of wisdom, or you have the spiritual gift of a word of knowledge, let me tell you what you don't have to do. Well, let me give you a word of knowledge. This is a word of knowledge from the Lord. Da, 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 da. And here it is. You don't have to do that. Why? Because if it really is a word of wisdom, if it really is a word of knowledge, guess what's going to happen? It'll come off your tongue by the Holy Spirit. It'll go into that person's heart, and it'll rock their world, and you don't have to say anything. They'll know it's from God. You don't have to say a word. And so as a sidebar, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't make a big, this is a word from the Lord to you. Oh, I just felt the Holy Spirit come upon me, and this is to you. Knock it off. Don't be a Nimrod. That is all your flesh. If you speak a word of knowledge into someone's life and it's from God, you don't have to say anything. They will know it is. And may I remind you, what happened in the Old Testament when a prophet said, thus saith the Lord, and thus didn't say the Lord? What happened to that prophet? He was stoned. I don't mean high. I mean he was stoned with rocks. Why? Because God was trying to show us, we're under an age of grace now, and you're not going to get stoned. We're under an age of grace, but God still feels the same way about saying, thus saith the Lord, when thus didn't say the Lord. And so you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Just speak the truth that God's put on your heart. And if it's from God, it'll resonate like a tidal wave in that person's life. Does that make sense? That's a word of wisdom. It brings tremendous clarity. God's word being used to shed light on life and a situation. Next one, word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is supernatural insight or understanding that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. Supernatural insight or understanding that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. The illustration I want to give you is Peter in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira come in and say they sold their property for this. Do you remember that story? You'll remember Barnabas had just sold some property. Barnabas, one of the disciples of Jesus. Not one of the 12 disciples, but one of the disciples of Jesus. He had just sold some property, and God moved on his heart and said, hey, give that to the church. Let the church, you know, use that to build a building or do whatever they're doing. And he decided, Barnabas did, to take all the money from the property he sold and give it to the church. And people were like, wow, amazing. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and they thought that was amazing. And so they wanted to be spiritual just like Barnabas was, and they tried to be spiritual without having the heart to do it. And they came in and they sold their property and they brought a little small portion of the money and they said, here's how much we sold our property for. And Peter has a word of knowledge and he says, did you sell the property for so and such and such amount? Yes. He says, why are you lying to God and to the Holy Spirit? Why it was your own? Could you not do with it whatever you want? You don't have to give it all to God. You could do whatever you want. Go spend it on a new house. Go buy whatever. But now you have lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, and people are going to come and carry you out right now. And Ananias, what happened to him? Drops dead right there. Sapphira comes in about 10 minutes later. Hey, just want to know, did you sell the property for so much? Yeah, for so much. Little conspiracy going. And he had a word of knowledge about what was going on in their life. It's something that the Holy Spirit reveals that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It also comes into play into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will give you supernatural insight into the meaning of God's Word. The Bible, this book, the natural man cannot understand the things of this book. You need the Holy Spirit giving you a word of knowledge to understand what it is. You need spiritual discernment. What good is a pastor if he doesn't have the word of knowledge? If he can't take the Scripture and by inspiration of the Scripture say, well, this is what it means. We wouldn't want a pastor like it. Well, what if your pastor only had insight from the commentaries he read? That would be messed up. No, we need the Holy Spirit speaking and showing, and we need that in our lives. And I want you to pray for a word of knowledge, that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to you and reveal to you the truth of God's Word. I'll move us on for time's sake. The next one is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. The gift of faith is the ability to step out and believe God for big things. People like that have the gift of faith drive pragmatic people crazy because it seems like, come on, are you serious? You really think that? Yeah, I really think. They think that, I believe that God is going to give us the Self-Realization Center as a church for Jesus Christ. Come on, really? It doesn't look like that's even possible. I know, but I'm believing it, man. I'm holding on to that. I believe God's going to give us. They drive pragmatic people crazy. But I tell you what, I love being around people who have the gift of faith. Hey, I feel like God's calling us to plant a church. Do you think we should do it? Yeah, man, I think we should do it. I believe God's with us. I think we should step out. Hey, we want to change North County with the love of Jesus Christ. Do you think we can do it? Oh, man, no way. Nobody can reach North County. I just met with a pastor of a church locally in this area right here. I won't say which church. And he just said, oh, man, there's just too much spiritual oppression here. It's too hard in this area. You can't plant a church there. Really? Yeah, we need people who have the gift of faith that come along and say, man, we can do this. Let's go get it. It's like the 12 spies that went in to spy out the land. All of them said, oh, man, there's giants there. There's walls there. There's no way we can go in and conquer that land. Two guys had the gift of faith. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. There's a Bible scholar right there, man. Joshua and Caleb, they came back and they said, yeah, there's giants. Yeah, there's tall walls. Yeah, there's big obstacles to overcome. Yeah, they've got military and we don't even have sticks. But you know what? It's everything God said it would be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, you should see the fruit. It's amazing. I think we can do it. And all 3 million said, no. Two guys had faith. Yeah, if you have the gift of faith, know that you are truly important to the work that God is doing. And the gift of faith is different than saving faith that we all have. We all have to have faith. But the gift of faith is different. The gift of faith is David and Goliath kind of faith. It's when you see a giant and you go, man, I'll take him down. I'll take him down because it's not me doing it. It's God doing it. This is God's work. And people with the gift of faith, they're not hindered by impossible odds. Man, they believe incredible things. Let's go to the next one. The gifts of healings. I want you to notice something here. Do you notice something? Look on your screens. Let me hear you read that, church. What does it say? Let me hear you all in unison, all loud. What does it say? It says gifts, plural. I want you to notice that little S on the end. It's not the gift of healing, it's the gifts of healing. Why? Because I think God heals in a myriad of different ways. I think he heals physically, emotionally, and most importantly, I think he heals spiritually. It's the gifts of healing. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah, the spiritual healing is most important. And there's some that have the gifts of healing. They're just able to come and bring truth into people's life, and the soul gets healed. There's other people who have the gifts of healing, and they're able to heal the body. There's other people who have gifts of healing, and they're able to heal the emotions. There's different gifts that God gives in the church. And they're the gifts of healing, not the gift of healing. And I want you to know, church, make no question about it, we believe that God still heals people physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And I've seen it over and over and over again. I wish I had time to go into some of the stories that I've seen God heal people. There's only a handful. It doesn't happen all the time, but I've had a handful, and I've had it happen at times when, I don't have time to tell you. I wish I did. All right, real quick. Can't help myself. There was this one time this gal came forward for prayer, and she had, what's it called? Oh, I won't say it right. Molecular degeneration? Is that right? Macular degeneration. Thank you. She had macular degeneration. It's progressive. You go blind from it. There's no cure for it. You got it. Sorry, you're going blind. Just a matter of time. And she came in. She was visiting. She wasn't even from our church. She came in. She came forward, and she says, I want you to pray for me, just like it says in James. I want to be anointed with oil. I have this thing. The doctors say there's nothing they can do. I'm going to go blind. It's only a matter of time. They give me this much time. I'm going to be blind. So I got the oil out. I put it on her head. I prayed for her, just like the recipe book says. I did exactly what God tells us to do in James 5. But let me tell you something. I didn't believe myself. I mean, I did it, and of course I prayed, and but I didn't really think anything of it. The next week, she lived out of state, and she told me, you know, the next week, she's back at church again. And I said, hey, what are you doing here? You told me you were flying out today, and you were going home, and you wanted to get prayed for. She goes, I did go home. I said, well, what are you doing here? She said, I flew back. I said, why'd you fly back? I flew back to tell you I was healed. I said, you were healed? She goes, yeah, I was healed. And I went to my doctor, and he can't believe it, and I just came back. I bought a ticket. I flew all the way back just to tell you. You know why I didn't believe it when I prayed? Because when I prayed, after I prayed, she said, you know, I saw a flash of light when you were praying. And I thought, yeah, right. Gifts of healings. I would love to say that everybody I've ever prayed, it happens very rare. But when God wants to heal, he heals, and we still believe in the gift of healings today. Moving us on. I guess let me say this before we leave the gift of healing. The gift of healing is not given to end sickness, okay? Jesus said, the poor you always have among you, the sick you always have among you. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He healed a lot of people. He didn't heal everybody. The gift of healing is not to end sickness. What's it for? It's to glorify Jesus Christ and to reveal him as Lord. And when you get these guys that are doing it for other reasons, it's just, no, it's a counterfeit spiritual gift. It's not to end sickness. The purpose is to reveal Jesus' glory, and there's tons of examples we could give in Scripture on that. But let's move on. The next one he lists is the working of miracles. The working of miracles. What does that mean? That sounds spacey, doesn't it? That sounds like, wow, you have the gift of working of miracles. What is that? Well, it's kind of a mistranslation in your Bible. It's not the best translation. The word for miracles there is dunamis, which means power. And the best way to translate it would be, instead of saying working of miracles, the way it's translated frequently in the Scripture is mighty works. So you have the gift of mighty works. It's not really the working of miracles. Mighty works. All through Scripture, we saw Jesus doing mighty works. He had power over demons. He would cast out demons into a herd of pigs. That was a mighty work. Just a picture. He could calm a sea. That was a mighty work. And that's what this gift is. It's a mighty work. We look at Joshua in the Bible at the walls of Jericho, and God tells him, hey, just march around 7 times. Don't do anything. You just stand still, and you just watch God move. And so they march around once every day, and on the 7th day, they go around 7 times, and they blow the trumpets, and like, well, good, Zach, gonna do. Yeah, that was a mighty work. The walls fell down. And so that's what that means, the gift of mighty works. I want you to know mighty works are still happening today. Martin Luther hung his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, Germany. He didn't have any idea what was going to happen when he did that, but what happened? It was a mighty work. The whole Protestant Reformation came out of this 95-point thesis that he just wrote down to say, look, you guys are messed up, man. I'm tired of this. And a mighty work came out of it. If you think I'm attacking the Catholic Church, I'm not. Let me tell you why. Because here, Mother Teresa, she goes to Calcutta, India to just care for the poor, to bless those who are just without any. And she says, man, I want to be on the same level they are. And she lives like they do. And what came out of that? A mighty work. Today, I looked it up. There are missionaries from her work in 133 countries today. Why? Because God used that as a mighty work. And again, the gift of mighty works, it's not to show off. It's not to show that you have power over demons, over nature, or you can do amazing things. It's to glorify Jesus Christ and to show his work. Luther had no idea when he hung that 95 thesis on that door that it was going to have the mighty work that it had, but it did. The next one he gives is prophecy. And we're going to look at more of this, and next week we'll look at more about prophecy. But let me just hit on a broad brush this morning. Prophecy, we often think of prophecy as foretelling the future, because the prophets would often say things and it would have to do with the future. It's really not foretelling the future as much as it is just proclaiming God's word. The Greek word for prophecy here is really the word that means proclaim. So it's the ability to speak God's word with divine inspiration. Chapter 14, verse 3, on your screens. Let me hear you read this. It kind of defines this gift of prophecy better than I can. Let me hear you read this, church. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Here he defines what the gift of prophecy is. It's one who proclaims God's word in a way that speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, is sometimes prophecy prophetic and moving into the future? Yes, but it doesn't have to be. It's just proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration. I want you to know, church, we need this gift in the church more than anything else today. We need this kind of preaching. We need people who have the gift of prophecy, planning churches, leading churches, and teaching in churches. Why? Because pastors have been feeding Christians little sermonettes instead of giving them prophecy. Prophecy is proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration. And somehow pastors have got it in their head that we've got to give these short little palatable, sweet little morsels that only a baby can understand. And it shouldn't be that way. The church will get malnourished on that kind of teaching. I am so proud of you, church, as we're wrapping up in just a minute, I promise. But I am so proud of you that you can handle a 50-minute message instead of a 15-minute message like some churches are preaching. Because it is why we come. It is how we get instruction for life. We need God's word. And if we only give little sermonettes, here's what's going to happen. People, they're going to develop an appetite for what they're fed. You give your kids junk food all the time, guess what they want to eat? And if you only eat junk food, you will be malnourished. And so in chapter 14, Paul says clearly, we're going to look at this in weeks to come. He says, I wish that all of you prophesied. I wish that all of you could speak God's word with divine inspiration. Why? Because then we could go out into North County and we could really do some work. Then we could get out into the highways and the byways and in our jobs and in our schools and in our places of recreation, and we could really be a bright light for Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have the gift of prophecy. And he says, I want you to earnestly desire the best gifts, and he clearly lays it out. Listen, I wish you all prophesied more than any other gift there is, he says. So it's important that we have that. Paul says that we should prophesy in proportion to our faith. Put Romans 12:6 on the screen for me. Let me hear you read this, and we'll wrap up in just a second, I promise. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, look what it says. We all have these different gifts. They're all different. And according to the grace that is given to us, what does he say? Use it. Use your gift. Don't bury your gift. Use it. Some of you have gifts and you're just not using it. And look what he says. Let us use them. If prophecy is your gift, then let us use prophecy in proportion to our faith. And look at that word right there. What does it say? You have this gift of prophecy. Use it how? In proportion to your faith. How strong are you in your faith? How strong are you in the Word? How strong are you? Well, I'm just learning. Okay, great. Then use it at the level you're at now. Don't use it beyond that. But grow. Study more. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who rightly handles this word of truth, this Bible. So prophesy in proportion to our faith. Important. We're going to have to wrap up here. We're just not able to get as far as I was hoping to. What else is new? Let me say this. If you have the gift of prophecy, if you feel that's in you, I want you to start working it. I want you to start using it. I want you to start stirring it up. We need you, church. We need you. Don't sit here and say, well, I don't think they need the gifts I have. We need the gifts you have. So if you have the gift of prophecy, man, start teaching in our Sunday school. Start teaching a mission group. Start mentoring a group of young men if you're a man. Start mentoring a group of young women if you're a woman. Start using that gift. Quit sitting idle on it. That's an important gift in the church, and God wants it to be used. We need this gift today like crazy because the church has been flooded with false and sermonettes and everything else. So a lot there. We'll pick up next week, and we'll finish on the gifts. And here's the question I want to bring you for next week. Here's a little teaser. If you're saying, how come I don't know what my spiritual gift is? How come I'm not aware of my gift? How come I don't see my gift being used in my life? I want you to come back next week because we're going to hit that head on. And when you leave, you'll know for sure exactly what, why and why that is.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.